welcome to Blog Talk. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. One of the things that we're going to talk about in relation to the Kingdom of God is the Dark Ages. Were the Dark Ages back between 300 AD and 1000 AD, or did the Dark Ages start in 1000 AD, or 1000 AD? The Dark Ages were supposed to be very dark, but they were dark for government. The major governments like the Roman Empire had gone into decline and fall and no longer was a part of this worldwide New World Order that Rome was trying to establish. There actually were a number of countries that actually kept Rome controlled, bound in so that they could not go beyond and become that New World Order of the day. And that New World Order eventually became so corrupt and degenerate and financially bankrupt that it collapsed before it could become an entire world order. The Teutons to the north kept them at bay. They built their walls. Hadrian built his walls to block out Scotland and Ireland and Wales because those people just simply would not be subdued. But it's not those days anymore. Now the whole world has been subdued and there aren't these clear demarcation zones between the world order and those people who want to establish a world order under men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority and those people who want to be free souls under God. They're scattered throughout the world. They are a scattered flock. But many of them still live in the modern Dark Ages. The word for the day in this dictionary.com that they send out is Cimmerian. Cimmerian, it means very dark, gloomy, deep. And it has to do with a classical mythology. We are a people that live in a Cimmerian world where our knowledge is limited, so therefore we remain in darkness. We do not understand what a free government really is. We like to imagine that we live in a free government, whether you live in England or Australia or the United States or Canada. But the reality, these are not free governments. They are what we know. But that form of government is so pervasive, we cannot see the distinction. Early Rome had no divorce, had no unemployment, had almost no orphans anywhere in all of Roman society. They had an army that was completely funded by local support. There was no professional armies in Rome. They had no professional soldiers. They had no need for them. They had almost no statutes and regulations. But they had law. They had order. They prospered. Wealth grew in the individual's hands because the individual, when he worked, his wealth was his. And the government was supported mostly by free will offerings, sharing. They built temples to take care of the needy of their society. And they supported those temples because they knew they had to take care of one another. They had a work ethic, a justice ethic, a mercy ethic, that they actually were very moral people by any standards throughout history. But as affluence came in, decadence came in. As they began to put other people to work instead of working themselves, they began to degenerate as a society. But they still rose because they rose on the laurels and the structure of their society and the wealth that they accumulated and the power that they accumulated. But that power also corrupted them. And this is what happened in Israel. Israel was a free nation for 400 years, but they became so wealthy, they also became apathetic. There was injustices taking place amongst them. There were bribes going out amongst their judges and amongst their leaders, and they had an easy way to stop that by coming together and standing for the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, as Christ told us to do. But they didn't do that. Instead, they elected a king. They elected a man who could exercise authority over the people, who could make laws and regulations and order the people to do this, that, or the other thing. And they gave him power. And when they gave him power, that power corrupted him. And I've called that the Saul syndrome. And we have recordings up on our wiki site and other places that talk about the Saul syndrome. This idea of power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. In a democracy, everybody has a little power. They can vote in new zoning laws. They can vote in laws about how much you have to pay in to provide free education for children. They can force their neighbor to their vote to contribute to what they think is important. That brings in a certain decadence within that society. They can also vote in leaders that have too much power. They can give them power, and they will take more power. And if they do not attend to those weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, that system will become corrupt, because those people will become corrupt. When you give too much power to somebody, you are doing them a disservice. You are tempting them to become corrupt. And that's what we've done in America. That's what we've done in all the countries, Canada, England, Santo Domingo, wherever you are in the world. You will find that they have given power to government to force the contributions of the people. We call that taxation. As soon as you do that, you are no longer in a free society. You are in a society of compulsion and force and control. A truly free society operates entirely by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. We don't do that in this country. We don't do that in any country today. We have some token charity, but it's not real charity. So in the next 2.5 hours, and again this afternoon at 3 o'clock, we're going to be talking on Freedomizer about what is a free government. And how do you seek it? How do you lose it? Where is it located at in the world? Is it a place? Is it a perception? Is it a attitude of the spirit and the soul? How do we establish that free government? So that's what we're going to be talking about. And it's interesting to note that on this day in history, a number of things happen. Astronomer Galileo, he sighted 4 of Jupiter's moons and named them. He was beginning to look far off with this magical instrument called a telescope, and he was seeing things that other men did not see, did not realize. And his universe was confirmed. What he believed was the case concerning the universe, he could now verify by direct observation. Something else happened on this day in history in 1782. The first commercial American bank was established. Bank of North America, they called it. And it opened in Philadelphia. Not too many years ago, it closed in total bankruptcy and was sold at auction because of banking practices it would have never done in the early days, but began to do. You know, I find it interesting that after the Depression, in the 1929-1930s Depression, there were a number of laws that were instituted to keep banks from becoming bankrupt. They could not invest money in certain ways. And I remember back when Bill Clinton was president, there was a signing of a new bill. I can't remember the bill now. It's not really important. But there were a dozen or more men standing around them, all bankers or financiers, standing around them with big grins and smiles on their face. And if you go through itemizing the effects of the bill that he was signing, it was simply removing all those restrictions that had been put on to prevent another depression. Anybody who understands economic history knew full well that by removing those obstacles to banks, some men would become extremely rich and many other men would become extremely poor. There would be another gigantic recession, and they have done nothing to prevent that to happen. In fact, they actually did almost everything you can imagine to make sure that it happened, and it happened, and they are continuing. No reforms have come back to prevent that from happening again, and we may go into a double depression or recession, and it may get worse and worse. Everything that I see going on from my study of economics would tell us that they are actually planning and orchestrating another economic collapse. But what do you do about it? What do you do about the fact that your government has become extremely powerful and many of your leaders have become extremely corrupt? Do you vote them out? Can you vote them out in a democracy? Even men like Benjamin Franklin knew that you can't. History tells us that once the people understand that they can vote themselves benefits and protection, they will do that. The covetous nature of man will force his neighbor to contribute to his welfare. And democracies always end up going the same way. They eventually collapse. And out of that collapse will come something different. And in order for it to become something righteous, we need to understand what a righteous government is, which is why Christ, John the Baptist, began preaching to seek the government of God, the kingdom of God, and the righteousness of God. And then he said everything else would be provided. But today the churches aren't telling us what that looks like. They aren't showing us what the righteousness of God looks like. Another thing happened on this day in history. In 1789, the first U.S. president election was held. Now, when they say U.S. president, they're talking about president under the Constitution of the United States. And, of course, they elected delegates, electors, who would go together and elect a president. And they elected George Washington, and the runner-up became the vice president. And that's the way they did it in those days. That's the way they formed this government of the United States. Is that the best form of government? If you read the Anti-Federalist Papers, you will see that many of them thought that it was not the best form of government and were very worried about the creation of the Constitution, saying that that document was written as if good men would take office. When bad men take office, they will steal your rights through ambuscade. So in 1959, the United States recognized Fidel Castro's new government in Cuba, believing that Fidel Castro was their ally. Shortly afterwards, they discovered that Fidel Castro was not their ally in any way, shape, or form, but he was actually a communist, and he instituted a communist government, a totalitarian dictatorship. Thousands died at his hands as he cemented his power of control. But recently, Fidel Castro has come to the conclusion that communism is a failed form of government, and he is going back away from communism and socialism. We saw similar things in the Soviet Union, although they may not go back far enough. They just realize that they have weakened the people so much that they cannot sustain themselves. So they're trying to go back to some form of free enterprise, cut down on government offices, and make people a little bit afraid they might lose their jobs. So even in government offices, they start getting back to work. But unless they go back to that perfect law of liberty, the decay will remain. It may slow down. It may seem to shore up for a little while. But it is all putting new wine in old wineskins. It still will rupture and break eventually unless you start over again from scratch. And this is what Christ was telling them. He didn't come to reform Judea. He came to take the kingdom away from them and give it to another who would bear fruit. But first, they had to learn what a free government was. And that's what all the parables were about. They were talking about how to govern yourselves as a free people. because he knew that the opportunity would come where he could force, through their own ambition and pride, the Pharisees to say, we have no king but Caesar. And at the same time, Caesar would say, this is the king of the Jews. So by one phrase, they gave the power to Caesar to decide who was king. And by the next phrase we hear from Caesar, Jesus Christ was king. He appointed apostles, which we call ambassadors or apostles, same word, it's just a Greek word they don't want to translate, because you might realize that Jesus was actually preaching to government, and he was setting up that government in a particular fashion, and that's what we want all of you to understand and know and comprehend in the days to come, how that government operated and how that government did not operate. And the churches today are absolutely in the dark ages when it comes to understanding the gospel of the kingdom. It's all in the context. You have to believe that Jesus Christ was caught off guard because supposedly the Jews did not accept him, and therefore his kingdom was somehow postponed for 2,000 years. In reality, he told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait. 10 days later, they come out preaching the kingdom, organizing thousands of people into a new system of social welfare based on faith, hope, and charity, instead of the old system of social welfare based on the Corban of the Pharisees that made the word of God to none effect. Today, the modern Christian has entered into the system of Corban that Jesus said made the word of God to none effect, because it was not based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. It was based on contractual membership, where you forced your neighbor to contribute to your welfare at the point of a gun through the power of government, and you call that freedom. If that is not a strong delusion, I do not know what is. So how does God's government really work? How is it established? How is it created? Well, if it isn't in your heart, you will not understand what we're talking about. Now, I told you that one of the first banks in the United States was created on this day way back in the 1700s. It was also the same day that men flew in a hot air balloon across Europe for the first time, amazing everybody. The banks became through hot air a bane, a destroyer of societies. Just last week we talked about the $16 trillion that was given in zero interest loans to banks all over the world. Why? To shore up this money that we use. Federal Reserve notes have no value. That's what the Federal Reserve says. It's all about imagination. They are liar notes. They do not represent a dollar. It would take you 10 of their dollars to buy $1 of silver, because there is no value. Actually, it would take more than that probably. Pacta servanda sunt. The verb should be last. What it means is agreements must be kept. And that is when I first saw that phrase. And I did a search for it on the net years ago. The most common place I found that phrase was the United Nations. And that's what governments are dependent upon. Agreements must be kept. And, of course, that's a very godly concept, that agreements must be kept. Because if you want to have authority over people, you want to make them make a contract or covenant with you. And then you have to force them to comply and fulfill that contract because they agreed to it. Now, a number of people said, well, we started the government with the Constitution, and if they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, we need to rescind the contract. But do we have the power to rescind contract that is sealed in debt? You know, that's one of the things that Christ did when he shed his blood, an innocent man, at the hands of Rome, at the judgment of the Pharisees, because it was not Rome's judgment that crucified him. They didn't want him crucified. It's those people who rejected him. When the voters elected Saul back in the days of Samuel, they were crucifying God. They were rejecting God. They were killing God in their own hearts and minds, and saying, we will not have God rule over us, we will have this man rule over us. They were eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and thought they could decide for themselves what was best for them. And of course, it brought them into bondage. And that's where we have gone today. So this pacta servanda sunt is about making covenants. But the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt make no covenants with them nor with their gods. And we've talked many times that the word gods simply means ruling judges. We have given men the power to make law. We have rejected God, because God's law is made by God, not by men. Governments that we see today are made by men, not by God. God's government is distinctly different from Cain's government. Now, Cain is allowed to make his government. Nimrod was allowed to make his government. You are allowed to make your government. But you become bound by the terms of those covenants and contracts, especially when you seal them in debt. And that's what we've done today. So we're going to be exploring a number of questions like separation of church and state, and is there a way to change the agreement with Caesar? Do we have to have his approval? How can we manipulate things? Now, we cover all these things in the covenants of the gods. We cover all these things in the book, Thy Kingdom Come. But a lot of people miss them. Those books are all condensed down. Every 10-page pamphlet that originally was the source of writing the book Covenants of the Gods came from anywhere between 70 and 140 pages of research that I condensed down into these 10, 12 pages of material for each of those chapters. But the essential elements are there. You have to often read the footnotes. You have to do some thinking. But everything that's in my books, I was reading a letter from somebody today, had it here on my desk. I put it away somewhere. I see it up there. But anyway, he was talking about the sources of some of the information. He wasn't necessarily saying anything was false, but he wondered about the sources where I got some of these things, and much of it's in the footnotes. I want to remind everybody that all the information in those books are plucked from the tree of knowledge. You will not understand or be able to put that information together unless you are eating of the tree of life. It is the Holy Spirit that will show you what is true and what is not true. I just pick information and try to talk about spiritual concepts. But you cannot understand spiritual concepts unless you are eating from the tree of life. You cannot eat of the tree of life unless you are acting and reacting according to the character of God, because the Holy Spirit cannot enter into you if you are doing contrary, if you desire to do contrary, if you do not come to the tree of life with humility. What drove the people out of the Garden of Paradise, Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Paradise, was the fact that they would not see the truth about their own error. From the beginning, as soon as they erred, they hid. They made excuses. They did not want to see the light, and they fled from that. It's not their fault. It's somebody else's fault. That's what we all do, and we have to repent of that, turn around, and go another way. So we're going to be talking about the pacta servanda sunt, agreements must be kept, and we're going to be looking at other concepts. Do we make these contracts in good faith? How do we get out of them? And then other topics are the constitution of the kingdom of God. What does that look like? It says we recognize three systems constitute basically as follows: the world system and God system. and how that works. I'm looking here at notes that different people gave me, and I should codify these so I can go over them. It's very hard to read and talk at the same time. But we're going to be examining, you know, man's system and God's system and how to distinguish the two. Now, man's system, there's a number of different forms of man's systems, but they, and we see that if you look at the Greek city-states or the prominent ones that most people study, there's actually a couple of Greek city-states that they never studied. They never studied the government of. They were more successful in many ways. They survived the Peloponnesian Wars and the invasions of Asia. They're actually, some of them are still around at the time of Jesus Christ. And we see Paul preaching in some of these and how they had even started becoming corrupt themselves. But they still were these viable forces, but even they would fall prey to what? To this seduction of socialism. This covetous nature of man's being, where he begins to covet his neighbor's goods. As soon as a nation does that, as soon as a people begin to do that, they begin to cut off that Holy Spirit. They begin to go into the dark. They begin to become blind. Remember, Christ was going to take away sight from those who say they see. Those who say their knowledge is enough would become blind. Vanity, vanity, vanity. We need to repent and become as humble as Christ who came to serve. And I want to encourage everybody to join the Living Network, to become a part of that network. But come there not for what you can get out of the network, but come there for what you can contribute to it. Because if you don't come in that spirit, then you're not coming in the name of Christ. So we're going to go on to LibertyRadioLive.com with the rest of the show.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.